Okay, good morning once again. This is will be the last part four of the missions sermon series. And let me pray for us. And then we could stand up and do the scripture reading. Father in heaven, we are very needy people. We are your children. I pray that you would, by your word is truth. I pray that you would come by your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, I did not come with eloquent words or words of wisdom, but a demonstration of your Spirit's power. So come, I pray. Speak to your people now through your truth. We need your help. Again, please do not leave us to ourselves, but do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine according to the power that is at work within us, I pray. All this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen. I kind of did it backwards, but if you could all rise for the reading of God's word. Comes to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. And then after I finish, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. And if you could all respond by saying, thanks be to God, and then you could have a seat. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. This is God's infallible, inerrant word. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. 3 Sundays ago, we launched, I preached on Psalm 67, verses 1 to 2. In this mission series, may God be gracious to us, this church, its people. May God be gracious to us, bless us, make his face to shine upon us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations. In other words, if our church want to be, for God to be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, our church must seek to make God's ways known among the nations. And remember I mentioned what the knowing God's ways are. It says in plural, you see that? It's not just knowing facts about God, that he's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresence, doctrine. Knowing the ways of the Lord or the ways of God is coming to a person and being intimate with them. As I said last time, it's coming to someone's house or God's house and spending time with them. Okay? Is that kind of a relationship that God is looking for? It's not just to take people from dark into light, okay, from hell to heaven. It is this intimate knowledge of God that we are after. And I said, you know, when Paul, when he planted churches after churches after churches in the Asia Minor, you know what he did? He didn't do these like these events for a couple of days and he left and he went to another event and did a revival like that. He actually did a revival and he planted churches. He stayed 2-3 years teaching them about God and his word so that they will know more than just facts about God or someone's, you know, people's address or social security number, so they might know God's ways. Okay, and I think I concluded with wanting to tell you a story about Elizabeth Elliot. I've heard about Elizabeth Elliot. Anyone know Elizabeth Elliot? Have you heard of Elizabeth Elliot? Just a couple of you. I've heard about her, but I didn't really, I don't know. I haven't really read of any of her books. She wrote a lot of books, and I've heard about her husband, a missionary. But a friend of mine posted something on Facebook about that, and I just clicked it, and it was actually the ceremony that she passed away, and was her ceremony, okay? And they had a video about her, and I don't know, it was like a 10 to 15 minute video about her life, okay, after her husband's death. And what happened was they both, among other 5 missionaries, went to the country of Ecuador, and after 27 months, the husband was killed by the Huarote warriors. Not just him, but 4 other missionaries. And Jim Elliot was 28 years old. He was only there for 27 months. And 5 missionaries got killed. Elizabeth Elliot, which is Jim Elliot's wife, they had a daughter, just 1 year old. She'd been married for a couple years. It took 5 years to get married, and then 2 years in the mission field, and then had a daughter, a year old, and the husband died. She was widowed. You can just imagine the kinds of questions that will run through her mind as she suffered. Okay. And she wrote an article called "Your Suffering Is Never for Nothing." And she writes, I quote, Not unless you see there are 2 kingdoms. One more time. Not unless you see there are 2 kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of the invisible world. And the Apostle Paul understood the difference when he made this stunning declaration. He said, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Now, what kind of sufferings did Paul the Apostle face for the sake of when he was planting these churches and spreading the gospel? "I am more. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from the rivers, danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." I think Paul the Apostle understands suffering. And he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I continue to quote Elizabeth Elliot. It sounds like nonsense. I mean, how can you normal human beings, we try to avoid any kinds of trials, right? Sufferings, we try to avoid those. Everything we can in our power to avoid trials and sufferings, don't we? We do. We don't like them. It's painful. Honestly, I think we don't even like hanging out people who are suffering. Because they're our baggage, right? I mean, I got my own problems, let alone deal with other people's problems and sufferings. It sounds like nonsense, doesn't it? And yet, this is God's word, she says. I love that. We have a hard time, all of us, to believe this. Often it doesn't make rational sense to us what it says here. And that's why she says, you need to understand there's two kingdoms. If you want to understand suffering in this world, the sufferings you're going through, you have to know, understand there's two kingdoms. The kingdom of this world and the kingdom of the invisible world, she says. The kingdom of heaven. I continue to quote, it is the psalmist found in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, the psalmist was not naive enough to say, I will fear no evil, because there isn't any. There is. We live in an evil, broken, twisted, fallen, distorted world. And what did he say? I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We live in a kingdom of evil. We live in a kingdom is broken and twisted, fallen, distorted. The one kingdom, the kingdom of this world, Jesus says in John 16:33, in this world, in that fallen world, he's not talking about the world that he first met in Genesis chapter 1, the perfect world, a beautiful world. When he made it, he said it was very, very good. He's not talking about that world. He's talking about a world where we have recreated with our sinful passions, where we're at the center. We have redesigned God's world to suit our passions and our desires. When those are not met, we get angry. I mean, if we were honest with ourselves, yeah, we got to do God's desires and God's will, but our will reign. I do what I want to do. I don't care what Jesus really says. And wherever he says, you know what? I'm going to make excuses. I'm going to distort what he says. I'm going to add to what he says. I'm going to subtract to what he says. Jesus knows this world, and he says, in this world, not maybe, not sometimes, you will have trouble. You will. You will have suffering. Expect it in this fallen world, not the perfect world, in this fallen, evil generation, twisted generation, you will go through suffering. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, dear friends, Christians, beloved, do not be surprised. Don't act like this is abnormal. To go through suffering in this world, it is normal. Look at what he says. Beloved Christians, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal or sufferings. Do not be surprised that that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Isn't that strange? In this world, you will suffer. In this world, you will have paid. Because you are now living not in a perfect world that he originally made. We were living in a fallen, broken world. There will be mourning. There will be deep grief. Don't be surprised that something strange is normal. All of us. You know, I don't know you guys. I've been here about 5 months. And whether you've already gone through a lot of suffering or you're in suffering or you will go through it. Look at what he says in James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you meet various kinds of sufferings and trials. When you meet them, count it all joy. You're going to meet them. It will come. In this world. You see what he says in Peter chapter 4? I don't know if you saw that. Don't be surprised when suffering comes because it is testing you. It's a test for you. Sometimes, not always, sometimes when you are his children, God would ordain a suffering in your life to test you of the strength of your faith. He will. He's done it with me. Junior in college, he did it. Hebrews chapter 12, very famous passage. Most of you guys are familiar with this. Look at what he says about suffering. And have you completely forgotten this word, Christian? Have you forgotten this word of encouragement? So he's, right now, the author is like, he wants to encourage the Christians. He wants to help you understand what's happening in your world when you go through suffering. Look what he says. He wants to encourage you. As a father addresses his son. It's amazing. God's care and compassion for his children. And look what he says. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens, he punishes everyone he accepts as his son. You have to have in the category of your mind that the love of God is not just him making you feel good and making your life go great. That is, yes, but love is also this. He will discipline you. And when he does, he says, he's loving you. You guys understand what that is, right? You do. It's not that hard. You don't have to be a parent to understand. But let me give you a parent example. Okay, I have 3 kids, right? You guys have kids. One of the things that we try to have our kids as best as we can is we don't tell our kids multiple times an instruction. One time. And then, no one knows this. Hannah, she's a little bit younger, but so we know. But no one knows this. One time. And then if he says, no. Okay, whatever that might be, you know. Can you please go put your clothes on? I'm going to go out to Awana, okay? And he's playing with his toys. And then when he doesn't listen, the second time, okay, we said, Noah, go and please put your clothes on, okay? And when he ignores us, you know what happens? We discipline him. Because that right there, ignoring an order, okay, an instruction from me or my wife, that is not okay. Not, you know, him playing with this toy and not getting ready, okay, of course, that's not detrimental. Okay. But what if, and this is pretty, what if he's playing outside on his on our driveway, okay, and he's playing with the ball, right? And the ball goes into the street, and immediately Tasia sees a car coming. And in seconds, Noah, stop! If he doesn't listen to that order, you know what's going to happen? He can't ignore that order. There'll be going to be times where it's going to be life detrimental and he needs to listen immediately, not three times, not five times. It'll be too late. It's life-giving if he listens first time. And those toy, right? Go to put your clothes on. It's preparation for those times. That's loving. That's love. If you don't have in a category of your minds that love is only when things, good things happen to you and not discipline and it hurts, you're living in a dream world. God often disciplines his children because he loves them. And he says, if he doesn't discipline you, he says, you're illegitimate children. It's life-giving when God hurts us because he cares for us. He loves us. He knows you're able to do something that's harmful for you. He knows that about you. And he's trying to help you. Listen to him. Endure hardship as disciplines. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, everyone undergoes this. And if you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate children, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, if we had all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it, how much more should we submit to the Father of the Spirit and live? They disciplined us for a while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. You will suffer. But later on, what does it do? It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Trained. That's why we do that over and 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 over again with Noah so that he will be trained. And so in this one kingdom, the fallen kingdom, Bible says, you are disciplined. You will suffer. Sometimes you suffer because God is testing the genuineness of your faith. Sometimes you suffer because we're living in a fallen world. You will have cancer. You will. I know so many people in my life who have cancer. In this fallen world, children grow up with just nasty things. In this world, we will all suffer. Bad things will happen in this world, expect it. However, so that should comfort you, not be surprised. You know, I've met many people when they go through kind of a suffering in their life, a couple of things happen. One thing is they leave God. I've seen that so many times. When bad things happen and suffering happens, the first thing that goes is God. It's so weird. When you go through suffering, it's at this moment, very moment, you need God. I mean, who are you going to turn to? Who you turn to? To me? To man? Man can't really help you. Only God is able to help you. I mean, they can listen to you, okay, and try to help you, but they can't. We're limited. We're actually so limited, we don't even know the exact root problem of our suffering. Only God does. He's the answer. It's so strange. When people go through suffering, immediately they separate from the very person that they need at that moment. As a refuge. As comfort, as high tower. Or what do? They blame God, right? God, what are you doing this to me? Do you know what you're doing? Are you serious? Do you know God? In the Bible? Of course he knows. He has infinite wisdom, infinite power. There's no such thing as luck. I know a lot of you guys throw on the word luck. There's no such thing in God's universe. All the dice in the casino is not by luck. All things, every atom, every molecule, God has his eye on to bring everything to judgment and glory. Everything. Nothing happens by accident. When I read the Bible. So, when your father brings about suffering in your life, you know, guys, when you're a Christian, your father often does that. That's one of the ways he produces character in you, perseverance in you, to make you more mature spiritually. He will often do that. Often. Not sometimes, often. So when he does that, it's not the reaction. It's not, oh, God, what are you doing? Paul says, what? We should what? Count it all joy. He's trying to help you through that suffering. Only if you could see that is a hand of not Satan, but is a hand of God in your life. Not only so, Romans 5, but we also glory in our suffering. Glory in our suffering. Rejoice in our suffering. Paul is not crazy. He's in touch with reality. Because we know that suffering, what? Father puts suffering because he produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love. See that? You have suffering because he loves you. Don't shut, when suffering comes, don't go, I don't want it. God, what are you doing? No, you and I should worship God. God, thank you. You want it. You care for me. You love me. To put that in me so that I could be more like Christ. God's love has poured out into our hearts through his Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Now, what does this have to do with mission? Suffering and mission, right? Mission is relieving the eternal suffering of the people who do not know Christ, who do not know his ways, the ways of salvation. That's missions. To relieve not just sufferings here, okay, in this world. The Bible has told us how Christians should react to suffering. We should rejoice in them. But not just that, missions is to relieve not just this suffering and deal with that, okay? Not just say, you know, I see a lot of Christians, oh, when they go through something, oh, it'll be all right. God's, you know, everything will go okay. No, it's not going okay. My life is falling apart. It's painful. And the answer is not this kingdom. There'll be suffering. But rejoice in it, because what does our today's text say for Christians? Look at it. Therefore, do not lose heart. Don't get angry at God or at people or distance yourself with God. Don't lose heart. Don't lose faith. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary sufferings or troubles are achieving. See that? Even though it's painful, even though it's hard, it is momentary. Because that suffering is achieving, producing, he says, producing for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. The second kingdom. See that? What a wise God that we have. God uses the suffering of this broken world to produce an eternal glory of the second kingdom. That's what you're looking forward to. Your hope is not here. It's somewhere else called the kingdom of heaven. You see how it encourages Elizabeth Elliot, who just married her husband and lost a child? And he goes, unless you don't, if you understand the two kingdom. You're not going to rejoice in the sufferings in this world. You won't. You won't count it all joy. Because that's all you see is this world and things that you don't get here. No, there's two kingdom. This fallen kingdom and a new kingdom, Jesus says, a new creation, a new world, a perfect world in Revelation chapter 21 that he's made for his people that is invisible. Even though it's hard, even though you will suffer,
is achieving for us an eternal glory.
So we fix our eyes not on this kingdom, right? Broken kingdom, but we fix our eyes on what? What is unseen? The spiritual kingdom. Since what is temporary, this is temporary suffering, God brings them often to shape you, to make more like Christ, and is producing for us an eternal glory in heaven. The eternal, the kingdom of heaven.
So we fix our eyes not on the seen, but on the unseen, since what is temporary, but what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. No more mourning, no more pain, no more suffering. A perfect place for God's people."
Quote, 5 days later, this is Elizabeth Elliot, 5 days later, she knew that Jim was dead. And God's presence was with me, was not Jim's presence. It's incredible.
My husband's presence was not with me, but God was with me, his presence. Incredible faith.
That was a terrible fact. God's presence didn't change the terrible fact. She suffered. She lost a husband, and she's a widow. The terrible fact, but terrible fact that I was a widow and expected to be a widow until I died, because I thought it was a miracle I got married the first time.
God's presence didn't change the fact of my widowhood. Jim's absence thrust me, forced me, hurried me to God, my hope and my only refuge. God sends the suffering in his sovereign power so that you will go and seek refuge in God. He designed it that way. All sufferings that he sends.
So not only missions relieve the temporal suffering in this world, but God in his mercy relieves eternal, everlasting suffering in hell forever. That through Christ, the preaching of the gospel to the nations, not only relieve the sufferings here and rejoice in it, he grants us everlasting joy in another kingdom called heaven. That's why we do missions. Let's pray.